We're back. Welcome, everyone. So, we could talk about many different aspects of investing. And you might wonder why I would talk about investments, because I wouldn't recommend myself to anyone for giving investment advice in terms of where you want to put your money. I know very little about the market and what it's doing, but I don't have to know much about the market to talk about the best investment that we can make, because it's an investment in eternal life. That's what we're going to talk about. The best investment is with God and with His investment plan. And so, as a contrast, to underline this, we're going to talk about two investments that are probably obviously investments that we shouldn't make. But perhaps in the past, at some point, we might have thought, well, we could have made investments. Very oil-rich country. Anyone know what country that is? Venezuela. Oil-rich country, and you might think, well, I should put my money there because oil is certainly worth a lot. Anyone know what these are? Yeah, well, it actually doesn't, you can't, they don't come like that. But it's a visualization of what is a virtual way of exchanging some kind of funds. I'll explain it a bit when we get there, but suffice it to say, Bitcoin and cryptocurrencies and the country of Venezuela, we're going to talk about those two things. And we're going to talk about God's investment plan. And the three desirables of investments. And the contrast is so stark that it will compel us to at least think about where we are investing our time, our money, our thoughts, our minds. So, on the left, there's a... If you just go to Google and you want to convert a currency, you just type in one USD and up pops something that probably will assume you're from Canada, so you want to see what the Canadian dollar is. And, well, I put in there one Bitcoin. And so it came up with a Canadian dollar equivalent. So while you're looking at that, think about what are the three desirables for investments? Low risk. I'll give you the first one. Anyone think of another one?
High reward.
High return. Yep. Return on investment. So you're looking for a good return. What was the third one? Third factor. Investing. How do you usually get a low risk investment that gives you high return? Time. Short time frame. So that's what we want. When we invest our money, we want something that's short. We have low risk. We just invest a little bit and we get a lot out. Right? That's what we want. It's not what we can practically do. Because the reality is that we have to sacrifice one or more of these points to get one that we prioritize more than the other three. So in the context of today's world, it's not possible to have all three all at once. Low risk, high return on investment, and short time frame. Without sacrificing at least one of those factors. So I would suggest to you that God's investment plan fulfills every single one of those points. Every one of those points. It's low risk. There's a super high return and a very, very short time frame. Now, just looking at this Bitcoin here, So if I had invested it last year in March, there I am. I could have made 15 grand on a Bitcoin. If I'd pulled it out at that point and I had a Bitcoin before, right? But then I might think, I should wait a little bit longer, right? Give it a bit more time. It's uncertain. And so today, or actually February 10th, I would have made 5 grand almost. So 3 times less. Not such a great investment, but I can't tell the future, so I don't know what's going to happen. See, it's gone from here and all the way down. Just to illustrate, risk. Risk in the world today and how uncertain it is. We can think that we're certain about something, but just think about each of the things that you might be certain about in your life. And then ask yourself, how many factors do I actually control about that? What do we control about the market? Not a whole lot. It's up to many factors. So when we talk about risk, we want low risk, but we can't make the risk low. I can't make the risk low. There are too many factors. We can't control them all. With God, we can be 100% sure and understood. Why? Because the risk is up to me. It's up to me and God. It's between myself and God. It's His promise and how I respond to it. So the risk is up to me. I can control it. Return on investment. Well, what does the world offer us as different types of return on different types of investment? And maybe we can just brainstorm a few points. Anyone think of, obviously there's money. What besides money does the world value? So I can invest a lot of things, right? We can invest time. We can invest money. What do we get out of it? What are the benefits that we see in investing, say, our time in something? Too abstract.
Recognition.
That's a good one. Recognition. So that kind of goes along the lines of fame. So we could have fame. We could have fortune. Reputation. What else? I can have lots of money, or I can have a lot of stuff, possessions. And I can make sure that everyone sees those things, and that contributes to my fame. I can have lots of experience, and I can use my experience to say, well, you know, I can give you some advice here, and you can pay me for it. But the end, as we know, is death. God's promise to us is eternal life. Nothing more, nothing less, eternal life. How does that compare? Time. So the longer our investment, the longer we leave our money to come back to the analogy of investing our money, the longer we leave our money in said place, the longer it will accumulate and compound, and so we'll make more money. But it's frustrating because where do we adjust that? Right, here's what I mean. So we invest some amount for some amount of time, but then we get to enjoy it for this little amount of time at the end. Or do we say, well, I'll take a little more risk because I want to enjoy it for a little more time. But how much time do we have? How do we plan for this? Here's what God offers. He offers He asks us to invest our entire lives, our entire mortal lives. In the beginning, that sounds like, oh boy, that's a lot. Do we want to do that? To receive what? An eternal, perfected life. Okay. Let's come to this example for a minute. Bitcoins. So, I'll try to explain it quickly, what a cryptocurrency is, and maybe the best way is to say it's like a token. You have this token that proves that processing work was done to generate a block in a long chain of unalterable, consistent, and publicly available blocks. What does that mean? It means that a computer did some work, and it did it over some amount of time, and it calculated some numbers, and here's the proof. Okay? And this work that the computer does is called mining. So you can actually take that analogy right to mining a metal or some precious metal or jewel out of the ground. It takes work. It requires processing power. It requires time. So energy, there's a cost involved. And so this gives it some kind of value, right? Because you have to work to get it. And by the way, I can't just run my computer today and in 30 minutes generate a token. It takes a lot more computer power to do that. And why do people want to do it? Well, they want to take the control of the movement of, let's call them funds, away from banks and be able to just exchange these things themselves. So I can trade with whoever I want, and we just pass along these tokens. Now, there's a point where people need real money to do real things in the world, and so you need to convert from cryptocurrency to real money, and so those are called cryptocurrency exchanges. There's a Vancouver-based Bitcoin dealer. I don't know if you've heard of them. They were in the news recently. And that's their name. You can see it up there. I'm not going to pronounce it because I just don't know how to pronounce that name. Quadra. I told you I wasn't going to try. Quadriga. Thank you. So they're a Vancouver-based Bitcoin dealer. And so they filed for credit protection. And their troubles started when CIBC froze their accounts, affecting 388 customers of theirs who were trading through this company. And citing confusion about the ownership of these funds, and they were finally released by a court in Ontario in December, according to a statement last December. And as they had just filed for credit protection, why had they filed for credit protection in Nova Scotia? Well, the CEO apparently died. And so this CEO has accounts, and all of the information about these accounts is on his encrypted laptop. No one can access it. So all the money that these people had invested was stuck on a laptop that no one could get into. No one could access it. $250 million locked in so-called cold storage. Only accessible to the recently deceased CEO, who was the only one with the key to get in there. No one else knew it. Lots of potential to make lots of money. And yet, death came. And what can we take with us? Well, he took all of everyone's money with him, and it all came to a swift end. Now, there's a lot more about this story, and a lot more that goes to it, and conspiracy theories that also go to it, and so they think, well, did he really die? Is he just trying to take the money and run? But suffice it to say, he was 30 years old, the CEO, when he died. So that's one kind of investment that we could make in a cryptocurrency. Now, I don't think anyone here, has anyone here invested in a cryptocurrency? Tried to trade in a cryptocurrency? Yep. One. I looked at it once. So, we haven't really looked on that as a risk we want to take. And if we have, we certainly haven't done it in a big way. Now, what about return on investment? When we look for return on investment, we're looking for something that's stable, right? If we want to make a good return, we want to make an investment that we think will be something worthwhile, that will last for a long time, that will essentially always be something that we'll need or that will increase in value. Properties are a good example because everyone wants a place to live, so they're always in demand. Oil is another one, so why not invest in a country that's rich with oil? A sure investment. So even back in January 2018, the beginning of last year, an article came out saying, Venezuela is a mess. It clings on the edge of total debt default only thanks to the timely recent assistance of Russian money. At the same time, the economy has imploded, oil production and exports are struggling, inflation has zipped well above 2,000%, and that's not even getting started. We'll see bigger numbers in a moment. And into the realm of hyperinflation, unemployment in the excess of 20%, and there are growing numbers of outbreaks of looting in the face of widespread shortages of food and basic goods. By one estimate, Venezuela's economy has contracted by 40% in per capita terms from 2013 to 2017, while the country has one of the world's highest homicide rates. So we're not just talking about investing money here. It's coming to human lives. And our first discussion about investment came to one human life as well. Life is uncertain, isn't it? So Maduro continues to run, the current president, continues to run the economy into the ground. And the country is embroiled in socioeconomic collapse. Inflation rate, well, if we read a little further down in more recent articles, we see consumer prices in Venezuela jumped 1,700,000% year-on-year in December of 2018, up from 1,300,000 climb in November. Highest inflation rate on record. And they've had some higher inflation rates over the past years since 1973. In February of 1973, it was at a record low of 3.22%. And now, here they are, over a million. So with all this in mind, and we're thinking about Venezuela, and we've heard about it in the news, none of us would invest our money in this oil-rich country. They can't even send oil as payment right now. They've been closed off by other nations from trading. The International Monetary Fund, I'll get to that one in a minute. Venezuela boasts the world's largest known oil reserves, and yet here we are in this state. And we couldn't imagine investing in them now, 2019, and Venezuela has proven oil reserves of approximately 302.81 billion barrels. And so you think they'd be rich. Millions of Venezuelans have fled the country. September 6th, last year, around 2.3 million Venezuelans have left the country over the past few years. That's about 7% of the country's population. Imagine that. 7% of Canada just up and left, decided to leave the country. And that's the people that can leave. And the president, who is overseeing economic collapse and the exodus of millions of people, still maintains the powerful backing of Russia, China, Turkey, and critical support of the military. Well, it's up for debate, I guess, as to how much of the military he controls, but they keep him in power for the time being. Russia, a major creditor to Venezuela in recent years and an ideological ally, quickly urged restraint. So it's unclear what this government is going to do. Who of us could say what's going to happen in this country tomorrow? What we do know is that millions more are suffering the consequences. 1 in 10 Venezuelans could afford enough daily food, and hunger has blanketed the country. And yet, the government denies any humanitarian crisis. And did you know Venezuelans buying Bitcoin is on the rise? Isn't that interesting? So the risk is worth it. Let's move on to God's investment plan. Come over to Psalm 15, please. I'd suggest to you that Psalm 15 summarizes God's investment plan. And I suppose we could go to a number of different places to see this. Psalm 15 and verse 1. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? And I'm suggesting to you that this is the return on investment. So let's just read through the whole psalm together, and you'll see why. He whose walk is blameless, and he who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart, who has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong, casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. So, the return on investment, I would suggest to you, is living with God. And the question at the beginning is asked, who is going to dwell in his sanctuary? Who's going to live on his holy hill? Who will dwell with God? And the answer comes in these verses that talk about, from verse 2 to the first part of verse 5, the investment that we need to make, that we decide we will develop our characters with God over our entire lifetime. And then at the end, the risk is stated that he who does these things will never be shaken. Never. If you do those things. So this is what I was saying before about it being all up to us. The risk is up to us. our investment that we make is in developing our characters as God is asking us to. And these are some of the characteristics he's looking for. And so it is under our control. That if we do these things, we will be those who dwell in his sanctuary and live on his holy hill. Low risk, an eternal return for a mortal investment. And if you compare eternity to our short mortal lives, certainly that is a short time. Very short investment time. And there are the verses there. So here's our outline in Psalm 15. Now, let's just go back to those three investment desirables that I mentioned at the beginning. Okay? Here we are with a bit of a different graph on the left side. You can't go to Google and find this graph. I made it up. So we're looking for low risk, high return, in a short time frame, right? And so, if you could, you'd go to Google and you'd look for finite mortal years, and you might come up with infinite mortal years. You can't do that, because there's no one in this world today that can give you that conversion. No one can give it to you. We can't find eternal life anywhere else. The only place we can find it is in God's investment plan. And so you might think, okay, Jeff, well, that psalm is a short, nice little psalm. Where else can you find this plan? Well, come to me to 2 Peter. Over to 2 Peter. So from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and we'll find the same plan. Peter, writing his letter to the believers here, speaks of the very same investment plan. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 11, there is the return on investment. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of the Lord, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, so it wasn't posed as a question this time, it's a statement. You will receive. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, so where is the investment? Where is this investment we're making? Verses 5 to 9. And just to go through it quickly, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, knowledge, self-control. Ooh, that's a tough one, isn't it? And that's not something that's required by investments in today's world. You need to put yourself out there, assert yourself. Here we're being asked to control ourselves, to control our natural instincts, mold them to what God is looking for someone who perseveres to godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter speaks of these qualities of a disciple, and you can keep reading in there, drop your eye through those verses, of one who has been called and has responded, a disciple of God, a disciple of Christ, who has many qualities, faith and knowledge and self-control and reliability, love, service. What do these qualities say? What is this passage telling us? Well, we have four qualities in this character development. At least four. Knowledge, that it's essential for discipleship, needed to be a true disciple. A cleansing from sin, recognizing we've done wrong and we need forgiveness, that we must repent and turn and be transformed. Practice. So that's an interesting one in verse 8, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure. So we can't just decide, well, okay, I'm going to plunk some money down and I'm done. I just sit back and wait. That's not the way God's investment plan works. God's investment plan works day by day with our own personal effort of our character development. And it's tough. Because we have to see increasing, possessing these qualities in increasing measure. So we have to see that we're improving. So the analogy is, well, okay, we put our money away and our money does the work. That's not the way God's investment works, because God's investing in us. And he wants to see us improving. And it's for our own benefit, really. God wants to see this development in us, that we come to a knowledge and we recognize our place before him, and that we practice these qualities so that we have the hope that's attached to it, of transforming who we are today and this short mortal existence, that short time frame, into an eternal one, which is where we come to when we talk about the risk in verse 10. So return on investment, the investment itself, and the risk here: be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, because if you do these things, you will never fall. You'll never fall. So once again, it's underlined that if you can do these things every day, if you can always possess these qualities and always increase in them, you will never fall. Okay, so at this point you might think, well, that's pretty difficult. Should I even bother with this investment plan? Because I don't think I'm going to make it. And, well, eternity? Let's come over to Matthew 25, the reading we had tonight. Matthew 25 and the parable of the talents. So we had three servants here, and we're all different, and we all have different abilities, and we all have different capacities for doing different things. Different talents is a good way of putting it. And so servant number one has five of whatever it is. He's got five of them. And so what do we see happening? Well, verse 15, to one he gave five talents of money, and to another two, and another one, and each according to his ability. So there we go. So according to his ability. So they're able to handle these talents. They're each given these talents to work with. And so what does servant number one do? Anyone remember? Easy question. What does servant number one do with his talents? He invested it. He went out and actually did something with it, and he doubled it. So that's pretty good. He doubled his money. Servant number two, any different? Same thing. He went out. He invested. He doubled it. He took two talents, got two more. Servant number three, what happened with him? He hit it in the ground. He was afraid. Afraid of investing. So the man given five, interesting, because it actually says he went out at once and did it. Gained five more. Same thing is said for man number two. So also did the same thing. Went out at once. And yet man number one or man, the servant number three went off and hid. And let's come over to verse 28, because this isn't the end of it, and it's a pretty stark contrast. Because in verse 28 it says, take the talent from him. This is at the end when they're being all evaluated. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. And whoever does not have even that which he has will be taken from him. So, in fact, servant number three, or number three, we might say, had 1 talent, but really in the end, his return was 0, because he had a loss. He didn't make anything at all. He, in fact, lost what he had. It was taken away from him. Pretty poor return on investment there. And yet, all of the servants would have known what kind of master they had. They all reacted very differently. Well, the first two reacted very differently from the last one. How did this knowledge of who their master was affect them? Did their fear drive them? Or did they think about the investment plan? And actually, what do you think? Is this the actual return on investment? Just think about that for a minute. What's the return on investment here? Now, just think about that for a minute. If we're afraid to invest, verse 26 maybe underlines that fear. It says, you wicked, lazy servant, to the third servant, so you knew I harvested where I had not sown and gathered where I had not scattered seed. But it doesn't repeat being a hard man in that verse. And that's what the third servant thought about his master. Did they see the investment plan? And let's come back to my question. What was the real return on investment here? Maybe you can find it. If anyone can find it, don't be afraid to say what you think it is. Joy of the Lord. Yes. I think that's what the real investment is, or the real return is. Look in verse 21. His master replied, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. And here it is. Come and share your master's happiness. Come and share. And the same thing in verse 23. Come and share your master's happiness. That's the return. The talents, well, they helped develop these men, right? They were key to helping these men develop, or these people develop, these servants develop. But they weren't in and of themselves the return on the investment. The return was the joy of being on the mount of the Lord, as was asked in that first Psalm 15. Or posed as a question, rather. So, here's the real return on investment, then, the joy of the master, which is eternity with God. That's the promise. The investment is our talent according to our ability. In other words, God is telling us that we can do this and that he's there to help us if we put in the effort. If we just hide, it will all be taken away. And so if we make the effort, there is no risk. So, I'm just going to go right over to God's plan. How do we start? How do we start investing with God? So we've considered the contrast between God's investment plan, and really we looked at two investment opportunities in the world, which were obviously opportunities we wouldn't take now. But that's what all of the opportunities in the world end up like. Okay, so they'll help us in our lives today. I'm not saying don't go out and invest wisely. Don't make good decisions about how you order your house and use your money. I'm not really talking about how to invest your money. I'm talking about how do we invest our lives. How do we invest our time, our mental efforts? Where do we put these things in terms of our priorities in any given day? How do we start investing with God? Well, we pick up His Word and we make it a part of our daily life, our meditation, something that's always on our mind. And I think that's hard. It's easier said than done. We might even read God's Word every day, and yet, is it part of every minute of every day? Do we think about our place before God? Do we meditate on His principles? Are they a part of every decision we make? Let's go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Verse 12, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. Because when you think about it, what physical thing can we do for God? What can we give Him? What can we trade for eternal life? Nothing. All that we can give Him, all that we can invest with Him, is our own time and effort, our own spirit, our mind, our heart, our trust. In Isaiah 66, we read, thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is this house that you build to me? In other words, what could we possibly build for God that could contain Him, or that He really needs, if really everything belongs to Him anyway? For all these things hath my hand made, and all these things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man I will look. Okay, so here's the thing that He will look for, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Someone who invests with God and the return, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live in your holy mountain? We're told in Isaiah, they will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's the future. That's the eternal picture we're looking to. And so I'd like to end on Psalm 133. I'll just come to Psalm 133 for a moment. And we think about these three factors and our investment. And what does the word investment conjure up? Well, when I think of investment, it kind of makes me afraid a bit, because I think, well, what am I going to do with my money? Where am I going to put it that's going to be best for my family in the future? But I don't know the future. I don't control the future. how can I possibly evaluate it? How can I possibly take everything into account? And God's telling us you don't have to. Invest yourself in me, and I will give you eternity. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes, as if the dew of Hermon were falling from Mount Zion. For the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Even if we could say with 100% certainty, all of my money invested in X will gain infinite return on investment, and it will take very little time to make this, to realize this return, and maybe we could even eliminate the risk completely, it still doesn't compare to this investment plan. God's investment plan goes beyond life of today. It is eternal, and there is no match.